My name is Wes. For those of you who are visiting today, I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know that God loves you. Would you pray with me as we enter into His Word? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the poetry of those songs that lift our hearts and help us to focus on you. We thank you for the scripture that was read about the supremacy of Christ and about Him holding all things together. And God, as we look at marriage today from your word, as we look at giving gospel responses in difficult situations, God, we pray that your gospel would grow in us and other people would see the gospel in us and want the gospel and be attractive by our very lifestyles that we lead. And God, I would pray for the marriages that are here today. Father, how we pray that husbands would love their wives, and God, that women would honor their husbands. Father, we lift up us as a church, the bride of Christ, married to Christ Himself, that we would be the bride without spot or blemish, a holy bride, a radiant bride. Father, may your Holy Spirit do a work today. May you take your word, do something mighty, do something beautiful, change us, make us different. Help us to see, Father, where we fall short from this text, and that we would joyfully and quickly repent so that we may see good days, that we may inherit the blessing, that we may look forward to you when we face you at the end. God, give us grace. May your word go forth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're following along in your journal today, it is page 97 if you're taking notes in your journal. Hopeful marriages is the title. Today's main concept is this: hope in relationships comes through gospel responses. Hope in relationships come through gospel responses. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us a scripture that should be a marker, should be something that identifies every one of our relationships, and it's this: a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So in order to give hope in relationships to other people, what the church should be about, what our marriages should be about, are loving relationships. But you see, there's a problem. Because when the fall happened, it crushed our relationship with God. It crushed our relationships with other people. And every time we enter into a relationship, we bring our junk to the table, and other people are bringing their junk into the relationship, and that's why we have very messy relationships. What do we bring to the table? We bring our idols of comfort, control, security, success, or approval. And when we are serving those idols or those false gods, or we're putting that above God, and we're not finding all those things in God, we try to control other people. We try to manipulate other people with our idols. Some of us bring orphan tendencies to the table in relationships. We feel alone. We feel anxious. We can feel unworthy. We can feel like no one cares about us, and that makes us act out in certain ways. We can have legalism, where we're trying to perform to the crowd, where we're trying to perform for God, where we're trying to earn his love or other people's love by performing or providing or all these things, not simply trusting in the identity that God has given us. You see, our sin causes suffering in relationships. You see, sin created a whirlpool effect from the garden on. And what has happened is these are orphan tendencies, the suffering, our idols, and all the things all of our sin brings to the table, it affects all of our relationships. But the good news today is this, is Jesus come to stop that whirlpool effect. He came to set relationships right. And he did this by offering us the gospel. By when we brought him our junk in relationship, he offered us love. He offered us forgiveness. He offered us a living hope. He was even willing to suffer. When Jesus looked at your life, he didn't say, you know what? They need to live up to this or to do that. He came and proclaimed that you had a right to be called a child of God. He offered you forgiveness. He offered you to break your idols and have a true relationship with God, your Father. So today the text we're going to look at about hopeful marriages is 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. Your book says 1 through 7, but we tacked on a couple verses throughout the week. Won't you read along with me as we look at this text about how our relationships can bring hope through our gospel responses. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are daughters if you do what is right and you do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Wow, what a passage, huh? Now, as you study 1 Peter, context is keen. And as we study the Bible and we look at passages, something that you need to do in Bible study is always remember the main motif or where the book is headed. Peter is preaching to a group of people about hope. And he's preaching to people and he's writing this letter because they're going to face a suffering. And when Christ comes back at the end, he wants them to know that this suffering will be the thing that grows them, gives them perseverance and character, and this hope can bubble up inside them, even in marriage. Now, so far, he's addressed what we would call people who are vulnerable in that society. He's addressed slaves and masters. Now, he did not condone slavery, but as part of his first century world, there were people who were slaves. And Peter was the first one to address them in a way that made them equal in the body of Christ, echoing what Paul says in the book of Galatians. There's neither Jew nor Greek, free nor slave. We are all one in Christ, equal status. So where the world has status in different things, he is speaking to them. Now, when it comes to regard with women and people who are saved, he's speaking to women who heard the gospel, but maybe their husbands had not heard the gospel or had not obeyed the Lord yet. And this would put a woman in the first century in a very strange predicament because a woman was supposed to follow the religion of her husband. She was supposed to not mingle with people above or below her class. Now she's walking into a church setting where she could hang out with higher people, lower people, and maybe her husband didn't believe. So Peter, with surgical precision, speaks to her, and he wants her to know that she can have a life in Christ, but yet still honor her husband and by her lifestyle win her husband over. So what Peter is doing in this context is he's speaking to vulnerable people in society, and he's lifting them up and also to give them a way and a branch out. So that is the context. So let's jump into this text and let's walk through it together. One, what is the hope for women in marriage? If we look again at verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without the words by the behavior of their wives. Let's first define submit, this word. This caused much controversy in churches and our culture. The definition is this. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. It was the military word that would come into play, but when it was used in a domestic setting in the Greek, it was used as a voluntary response. Now again, above before, the controversy that happens in this text in modern culture is because slaves and masters were addressed in the verses before. And people are saying, look, they're just being patriarchal. They're putting women down. They're putting slaves and women in the same category. That's not the case here. What you need to know is this. Slavery is a human institution. God never had anything to do with slavery in any way. He's always tried to free people. If you don't believe me, read the book of Exodus in the beginning. Marriage, on the other hand, is a God-given institution, and it happened and was defined before the fall. So God is not saying here, I want you to submit to your master, to your husbands. Here's where I think the preaching has gone wrong, and since pulpits are dominated by men, what has happened when these texts are preached sometimes, it comes off egotistical, comes off arrogant, and almost that women are relegated to the kitchen or some kind of stereotypical role. Men, when it says that women are to submit to their husbands, what that means is this. Husbands are never commanded to enforce that submission. When a woman comes and takes a covenant with a man, she's agreeing to honor that man for the rest of her life. And when we do that, when we have that kind of talk, this isn't a dirty passage, right? Our boys play soccer, and some of the parents on different teams are out of control, right? And they shout some crazy things. And as I mingle on the sidelines, I am shocked, literally shocked, by the behavior of some screaming at kids, the refs, volunteer coaches who are not getting paid. And literally, the kids are 6 and 7. They're out there picking their nose. They don't even know what's going on. Like, who cares? No one will ever remember his game. But it's like life and death to some of these people. Now, if Kelly was joining in like, hey, Ross, I would be like, if my wife was the one involved in that, I would be mortified if she was doing that, right? Now, what it's saying is, women, be a respectful person. And when you pick a bride, does anyone say, yeah, I want a liar. Give me a good liar. Give me someone who gossips and maligns me behind my back. Give me someone who is going to destroy my reputation. Does anybody do that? No, and see, and when we talk about this, it goes to the part where men have abused their power. And before the fall, you need to know this. Men were given bigger muscles than women, and that leads to dominance, right? If we live in an agricultural society, women are at a disadvantage. If we live in a military culture, women are at a disadvantage. If we had a war this morning between men and women, there's a few strategic women we need to take out first, but then we would easily win, right? But we, sorry, you laughed so much I lost my train of thought. Men did not realize their physical dominance until the fall. They did not realize that was to take advantage of women until the fall happened. And then dominance and a male toxic culture was invented that day when Adam looked over and he realized by his physical force, he could take advantage of Eve. And that's not what submission or reverence means. And when we see in this text here, there's equality in the Bible. And I want to make this point, and it's a pet peeve, it's a soapbox for me, but in modern culture, when women and men and roles are described within the church, the Bible is seen as something archaic and mean. Paul is seen as someone who's sexist, homophobic, and all these different things. Peter is the same way. This is the first time in written history that women are put on the same playing field as women or men. Do you know that? By Paul's hand and Peter's hand, women were made equal with men. They were always equal, but in the world's eyes, they were not. It is the gospel that made it right. It is the writing of the New Testament that set the record straight for the equality of women, what the Old Testament would call Ezer Kenegro, the equal pointing to man, looking out. Galatians 3:28, equality. There's neither male nor female, Greek or Jew, we're all one in Christ. And here he calls them heirs to the gift of life. Heirs to the gift of life. So women being completely equal to men, having a different role, God is saying be honorable. And if I could put it in Middletown vernacular, like, hey, if you want to win your husband in Christ, don't aggravate him to death by telling him what he's doing wrong. Live out your life in purity and in reverence, which brings me to my next point. the hope for women in marriage, he starts to list things. The first one he says in verse 2, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Seeing is believing. If you're here today and you have a spouse that does not come to church or does not engage in it, or if you have a family member who does not engage with Christ, your words, your post on social media is not what is going to win them to Christ. It might actually have the opposite effect. What will win people to Christ is when they see pure and holy lives. And here's another thing, is men are not supposed to enforce submission. It's not their job, it's a free will gift that comes from a woman. The reverence is not to the man in this relationship, it's to God himself. So when it says, let them see your reverence, it's not, Kelly doesn't treat me because I'm so awesome, right? When I was thinking about this week, I was laughing because I bet sometimes she just thinks, wow, I can't believe I married this guy. I really wanted a Jeep Cherokee, so I went to the auction, had no clue what I was doing. I was kind of like Homer Simpson bidding on these cars, right? Like, ah, you know, I just got all nervous, start betting and stuff, it felt like betting, like, oh, I'm gonna win. And I bought a Jeep Cherokee for $600, but I looked under the frame, and I was trying not like hit it because they rust really bad on this uniframe body. And I kid you not, so I was hitting the frame and looking at it. Would you know that I only looked at the only 3 foot of frame that wasn't rusted out? And so I bought this car for like $600 and drove home and told Kelly, like, I got a deal. Then as the day went on and I was inspecting it, the whole back was rotted out, the frame was rotted out on the left. And I had to look at my wife, sorry, I'm driving to Arts Parts and I'm dropping this off at the junkyard getting a high. So I basically blew $500 with one decision of her hard-earned money that she saves up for in a checking account. Now, is she supposed to reverence me in that moment or honor me or do something? Her honor is to the Lord, as she is an honorable and respectful person in the marriage. The same way, Kelly's not perfect, but I give love to her because Christ has loved me, and nobody is perfect. Look at your spouse, say, you're not perfect, and say, neither are you. And you know, God wants us to reverence and honor one another with that. Three, this was my heart for preaching to women today, true beauty. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And you see the play on words there. What the world thinks is a lot by buying all this stuff, God has something that is of more worth in that. And I just want you to know, ladies, I think the whole beauty industry and what the world does to you is a scam, right? And I think about it, men don't wear makeup or fix their hair or really do anything. Like this morning I woke up, was like, shave real fast, I'm ready, right? And then to think about what women go to and what women are judged by, I just want you to know as a man, I really think it's sickening. The marketing, what kills me is like even in marketing, say they're selling a cell phone, they still use sex to sell it. They still use models to sell something that has completely, they should be on there with an engineer like, this cell phone works. Yet, somehow they put a model in front of you that's supposed to be worldly and beautiful and all these things. And you are inundated with that imagery in your mind. And I just pray this morning that you could break free from that. If you want to go no makeup, let your hair fly, just wear flannels around, go for it. If that's what you feel like doing. But the main part of the text is this, don't dress for other people to impress them. Don't dress to fit into a certain class. You don't have to dress in any certain way. It's a status thing, it can be a seduction thing, just so or you look beautiful or pretty or you wanna post this or show that. God is saying this, what is of great worth to God, ladies, is when you live a holy life that's gentle and beautiful and quiet and nurturing and bringing all your feminine qualities to the table to bless the body of Christ and bless your marriage. When you do that, greatness arises and hope arises in that, and you can truly be beautiful. And then he goes on to say this. He calls you daughters of Sarah, if you look at verse 5 and 6. For this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. I asked Kelly if she'd call me Lord this week. She wasn't down. still Wes. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Listen, this is beautiful. Women who are honorable, respectful, holy, reverence the Lord, and are cultivating this hopeful gospel response in a relationship to their husband, who even at times does not deserve it, who walks in a way that shows other people the beauty, and instead of elaborate hairstyles, their heart is dressed with the fruit of the Spirit. He calls you daughters of Sarah. He's putting you in a line of faith of great women to say, we're part of a different club. We're not worldly women. We're something more beautiful. We're something more grand. We have a greater purpose. And one of the stories about ladies that has always amazed me was a story of Elizabeth Elliot. And every time I hear the Elliot story, I'm blown away by this missionary lady's story. And if you don't know it, Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador, and that missionary work cost him his life. And this tribe that killed him, his wife would later have her own children babysat by the same people that killed her husband. Now you think about submission, reverence, beauty, gospel response so hope could emerge. They interviewed her on that. How could you let the very people who killed your husband watch your children? And she said, it's the same God that makes the axe float, who split the Red Sea, and who caused Christ to raise on the third day. Women, you are daughters of Sarah. You're beautiful from the inside as well as the outside. You have a hope and a true beauty that God wants to decorate to show the gospel response. And you take all that beauty, you take all that gospel, and you share it in your house with your husband, you share it with the world and the church, and the gospel emerges a sweet and beautiful aroma for everyone to see the work that God has done in you. The Braille ladies, you are most beautiful. Two, let's go to husbands here. What's the hope for men? He doesn't spend much time on men because, remember, this is for people who are about to suffer. If a man got saved, he would expect his wife to follow in this first century culture. Women had more pressure on them as they made this choice in the first century. So his message to the men are somewhat subdued here. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with the respect as the weaker partner. Again, weaker partner is their physical prowess. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The only warning here is issued to the men. One, he says, be considerate. Thoughtful, being considerate is this. Thoughtful of the rights and feelings of others. When it says be considerate, husbands, it means to think about your wife. It means to know her, to study her, to know what she likes, that her heart is a garden and you are the gardener and you are there to cultivate her heart for the glory of the gospel. No matter what she is or how she's doing at the time, she's not to live up to your standards. You're to love her as Christ has loved you. And so, husbands, let's just get real, let's get frank. Are you loving your wife? Is she your main concern? Is there still romance on the table? Date night? Have you studied her? Do you know her love language? Do you know how she likes to be served? Kelly likes gifts sometimes, but hey, doing the dishes and cleaning up the kitchen goes a long way, and there's nothing feminine about that. You know, I go in there and clean it. You know, if I have dinner ready for her when she gets home, or, you know, or plan something special with her. When's the last time you just danced with your spouse or taking her to do what she loves to do? We need men who will love their wives like Christ loved the church. And that means you go all out. You go all in with this love. Your marriage is your greatest witness. And when God asks you to cultivate the most, if you so choose to get married, then you love her, you adorn her, you love her like Christ. And if Christ died for the church, you can't go too far with this. You cannot go too far with this. It says, treat them with respect, with honor and value. Heirs of the gift of life. You see where these relationships are headed. Husbands, do you know that your wife is being conformed to the image of Christ? That one day there will be no more tears, all her faults will be gone, she will be radiant glory, the corruptible part of her nature will be set aside for the incorruptible, her mortality will cease and God will give her immortality, and you are actually married to a daughter of Sarah, bound for resurrection, bound for who she will be, and she will join in the heir of life. And I hope when I face my maker that my gospel response to my wife has helped aided that process and not been a roadblock to her faith and becoming part of Christ's grand plan for her life. Men, you are the spiritual thermostat in your household, which means you love your family. You set the table with the scriptures. You honor them with all things. You lead by a holy example. And you corral your family and you love them and give them every opportunity to grow. And we're warned because men often do hold power, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, he says. You need to know this. If you're not loving your wife, your relationship with God cease to exist. That there will be no relational connection to God. Your prayer life gets stopped if you don't love your wife. Which means you can't connect with God if you're not loving people. There's no evidence or fruit in your life if you do not do this, if you're not honorable, respectful, or headed that way. And if today you need to repent for being irreverent or unloving, today's still a day of grace. 3, he speaks to all of us. So singles, join in. Widows, join in. Widowers, join in. Hope for the bride of Christ in marriage. Verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. You hear that? Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The first thing he says is be like-minded. That means as a body, do we share in the character of Christ? We share in the mission of Christ, and we are all brothers and sisters of Christ headed to one God with one mission. That we are to be sympathetic. That means to care about the needs and joys and sorrows of others. That you are your brother or sister's keeper. That when you see somebody struggling, your response is not like, they're annoying. They're always messing up. It's for you to be considerate and reverent towards those people and to understand their life. And we still need to grow in that. We've come a long way, but when people struggle, when people have hard times, it's not judgment, it's not looking down your brow, it's not talking about it, it's being sympathetic that we're all on a journey to Christ. The main part of this text, if you could see it in the original language, this would have the highlight and emphasis on it. Love one another. And look at your neighbor and tell them you love them. Tell them you love them. Now tell them this, I'm your biggest cheerleader. Now we have to live that out. Words are cheap. But friend, the people in this body, that's who we live for, to see them cross the finish line. That we would love and cheerlead and hope what's best with them by doing all these other things. That we would be compassionate. I think this is a high maturity spot. This is something we could also grow in as a body. We do not treat people on the basis of how they treat us. We are to be compassionate, and that compassionate response, that gospel response, comes from your own mercy experience and the forgiveness of sins. So as Christ has forgiven me, as Christ has been compassionate towards me, be compassionate towards others. So for me, the mercy that I received, you could basically do anything to me and the Lord would require me to forgive you, to work towards compassion for that incident because I have done so many things wrong. I have broken so many relationships. The mercy that I receive from a holy God, you cannot count, measure, or add up. And we don't offer people who are just beautiful, people who help us out. We don't throw parties just for our friends. We are to be a compassionate people who do not judge people on the basis of how they treat us, but we treat them how the Lord has treated us. We need to be humble, considering others more important than ourselves. It's not about my rights, what I deserve, what I should get at the table, but in a body, the body of Christ, our marriage to God, we are to be completely humble. It's not for our glory, but it's for His. It's for the love of the person sitting next to us as we pour ourselves out. And even when they hurt us, even when they take advantage of, even when they steal something from us, offer them more. That is the radical nature of the gospel of Jesus. And you won't hear that anywhere else in human history or human religion. When someone curses you, you bless them. Why? Because we've all sinned and fallen short. We've all cursed God. We've all had blasphemy in our lives. We've all have done something that we knew was wrong, and yet He was compassionate. This is our calling. How do we get there? How do we have these hopeful responses? How does this bring up hope for us? One, it's because Jesus Christ, who is the gospel, shared the gospel with us and gave us hope. In our sinful nature, in our sinful world, we gave Him sickness. He brought healing to us. He saw mankind. He saw the slavery of sin and the systems of slavery and debt and human slavery and all the ways that we kill each other and go to war. And what did He bring us? Freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from debt. Freedom from all the things that sin so easily entangled us. And yet, what did we do when He came? We mocked Him for who He was, where He was from, how He was dressed. Yet, He has given us an identity that wasn't ours. After all that mocking and jeering, He said, "You're my child. I love you." He brought you hope. His gospel response to you was to make you something more than you were. When one of His dearest friends betrayed Him with a kiss, we see that Christ, the living hope, on the cross, dying by our hands and our sins, asked for our forgiveness because we completely did not understand what we were doing. Jesus is the hope. He is the gospel. And in the relationship He had with you, He brought you hope. And if that gospel is growing inside you, husbands, love your wives. Wives, be honorable to your husbands. And in the body of Christ, we can treat each other with compassion, love, and hope, and joy. And hope begins to emerge. Why? Because we are immersed and surrounded with the love of God and the love of neighbor, cheerleading for us and rooting for us, just like Christ did on the cross. And on that third day when He arose and came out of the grave, our hope was secured. And friend, the power of the resurrection lives in you. You can take this radical message with this radical lifestyle, and you can have the power that is in you. The next time someone curses you, you can bless them. You can be generous to them and cheerlead for them. If your husband is not living up to the standard, wives, you can bless them with the gospel response. Husbands, love her like she is the only bride on this earth, because it is your job to cultivate the heart through the power of the resurrection. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of the gospel. The gift of life, the gift to respond. Oh God, I pray for our marriages, for the ones starting out, the ones that are stuck, and the ones that are joyful and whole and mature. God, they will see hope emerge. We would see the daughters of Sarah take their place in the kingdom with gospel responses to relationships. If there would be something different about Braille men in the kingdom of God who love their wives and who are not afraid to express it and to have joy and see her as the person they love the most. And God, as the beautiful bride of Christ, may we not be selfish and prideful. May we root and cheer. And when people wrong us or say mean things about us and do hurtful things, God, that we would be ready and willing at the door to bless them and root for them. That we'd be sympathetic to our members who struggle, even with their attitudes and complaining. Even they hurt people, that we'd be a forgiving people. And God, through all this, when the world sees our marriages and our church body, what they would see is the world's not into Christ. The world thinks what we just preached is foolishness. But they would see the hope that emerges. God, I pray for marriages that might be struggling right now, where anger might be arising or regret or hurt. God, it's never too late for your gospel. Your gospel is powerful and effective to save, to heal, to lift up, to flourish, to nurture, to bring fruit about. Father, may we love one another deeply because of the hope you've given us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to challenge you as we stand and sing. If you're married, I want you to pray together. I want you to pray after that for the body of Christ. And even if you're single today, I want you to pray for marriages, but pray about you being the bride of Christ together, men and women. We can have hope together that God believes in this institution and is doing a wonderful work. And I pray through this song that hope could emerge, forgiveness and joy could emerge, and that you would love one another, that you would cheerlead even for one another today and be there for one another. Let's stand and respond. The altars are open.